Let's take our Bibles back to the prophet Micah. We're in Micah chapter 2 together. We've arrived at verse number 4. Micah chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "In that day..." Now we'll have to find out what that day is. "In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, 'We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me?'" Exclamation point. "Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame." And I want you to drop down to verse number 11, because it fits with the context of these verses we've read. Verse 11, "If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, 'I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of the strong drink,' he shall even be the prophet of this people." It's talking about prophets. Now, he says in verse number 4, "In that day." Now, if you understand the Bible and the words and the phrases in the Bible, that is a particular phrase that's found throughout the Word of God. "That day" is the day referencing the day of the Lord. It's referencing the tribulation period doctrinally. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's when God brings forth His wrath and finishes it, not only in the world, but toward the people of Israel for rejecting Him. That's in the future. We'll be gone because God does not deal with the church and with Israel at the same time. He doesn't have two different sets of people that He deals with. That's why the tribulation period, as it's mentioned in the book of Daniel, with Daniel's 70th week, is a prophecy to Israel. It's not a prophecy to the world, not a prophecy to the church. The church has separate prophetic scriptures for them, and ours culminate in the rapture of the church. So as we look at this phrase in the context of what he's saying, he says, "In that day," and so that doctrinally is a reference to the tribulation. But Micah is also preaching, I've told you this before, as you read the Bible, every scripture is going to have three different and very plain interpretations of scripture. There is a doctrinal meaning of a verse or a passage. There is an historical meaning of the verse and the passage. In other words, you cannot take the words out of the context from which they were spoken. Micah is really preaching this to people that are alive. It has to do with the people that live. So historically speaking, this day is the day of judgment on the nation of Israel in referencing the captivity. So doctrinally, that phrase, this is pointing us to the great day of the tribulation. But historically, it's pointing to the day that's coming for the nation of Israel that Micah is prophesying against, about when they are going to go into captivity. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Because we are not a part of the nation of Israel. But every scripture also has a practical meaning for your help and for my help. Every part of the Bible, God wants to help you through it. If not, why do we read all the Bible? I mean, we would just read some of these people, these hyper-dispensations, just believe in the writings of Paul. I'd hate to just have to read the writings of Paul, and that's all my Bible reading. You could do that 100 times a year, easy. There's so many other parts of the Bible that God wants us to read and understand and know. And so here there is some reference to, I believe, some of the judgment that we are seeing before the coming of the Lord in a practical way. So let's look at the verse. He says in verse 4 of Micah chapter 2, "In that day shall one take up a parable against you." You remember Jesus, when he spoke and when he preached and he taught, many times he did it in parables. And so here is a messenger from God that's taking up a parable against the nation of Israel. He says, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation. Now, there's a book in your Bible called Lamentations. When someone is lamenting, they have great grief. They're crying. They're mourning. It is a heavy message. The book of Lamentations is a very heavy book. Though there are places of rejoicing in it and positiveness. Some of the greatest verses in all the Bible you can find in the book of Lamentations. And yet, oh, it's a heavy book. A lot of crying, a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow. That's what a lamentation is. And it's a doleful one. I mean, the depth of this lamentation in the people of God as you would find at a funeral dirge. Now, we know Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And what he's saying, there's a lot of grief that's coming to Israel. And boy, did they experience it. And all, by the way, everybody that experienced the grief weren't bad people. Look at what the prophet says in verse number 4. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. Look how the prophet includes himself. He didn't say you be. You know, it's one thing to preach at people. It's another thing for you, for the preacher to include himself in the message. Now, I've preached messages that were at people because what was said in the message didn't apply to me. But I've also preached a whole lot of message where I put myself underneath the same message, because it was also to me and for me. And the prophet does that here. What does he say? We be utterly spoiled. Now, he's not talking about spoiled kids. He's talking about when a country's overcome by another country, they spoil them. It's called the spoils of war. They take away everything that they have. Now, America is probably the only country that doesn't do that. Just think of all of the German car companies we would own right now. And then think of all the Japanese. Now, other countries, when they take over another country, they take the spoils. I mean, when we went to Iraq, if we had just kept all the oil fields, that'd been fine. I mean, we won. I mean, when we beat the British, we got to keep everything. Anyway, I guess that's maybe how dare. Hey, that's what Putin's going to do. That's what China's going to do. We're the only ones that don't keep the spoil. But now here they're going to come into Israel and they're going to spoil. And they're not just going to spoil the bad people. The prophet says, they took all my stuff too. It's not funny, but it's almost funny when you hear some Christians in America today talk about the judgment of God is coming like they're excited about it. Look, man, your stuff is not going to be exempt either. We be utterly spoiled. We lost too. We lost our stuff. And the prophet comes to preach the message before the judgment comes, and you'd think somebody would listen. But this first point in verse number 4 is about hearing your preacher that God sends. They're not listening to Micah. They do not think they're, you know what, they didn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote Lamentation. They couldn't stand Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the king, go out there and submit yourself to the king of Babylon and you'll be all right. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't hear the preacher. Jeremiah had one friend. But what a privilege that God was still trying to speak to them. They were totally backslidden, but Jeremiah's preaching to them. Of course, he's living after Micah, emphasizing the same messages that these prophets have preached. And God keeps sending another prophet to them to tell them the same message. but they don't like the message. They don't want to hear the preacher because it's a negative message. We be utterly spoiled. Instead of God is going to give you a bunch of stuff, the prophet comes and says, God's going to let somebody take away everything you have. You better get right with God. So you can imagine what they thought about that preacher. Verse number 4, in that day shall one take up a parable against you. People don't like to be preached against them. They don't like anything against them. Man, there's plenty in me that needs, that's against God. It needs to come out of there. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He, I really think that's God, hath changed the portion of my people. In other words, what should belong to the people of God, he calls them in verse number 5, in the verse, the congregation of the Lord. You know, the portion of a wicked man or the portion of the unbeliever is a different thing than the portion of the people of God. God has all types of blessing and inheritance and good things for his people. He gives good gifts to his children. He takes care of his congregation. But notice the message of the prophet. He hath changed the portion of my people. In other words, what should have been their blessing and what should have been all the goodness of God in their lives, he's changed that. You know, God can just as quickly change our blessings as he can give them to us. That's what he said in the book of Malachi. He said, if you guys don't get right, he says, the Lord's going to curse your blessing. Matter of fact, so he's cursed them already. I mean, we're blessed. Guys, we don't need to take that for granted. And if there's anything that ought to humble us, we ought to go before God and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I want to be right with God. I'll confess everything I do, and they do too. Because I want to be on good terms with God. Because any minute he can just change my portion. And by the way, if he did that, he says, let the poor rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich in that he is made low. I wonder what a praise service we'd have if we would lose all of our portions. Job did. He worshiped God. The prophets, this is a preacher preaching to them. God's about to change your portion. The Bible says in verse 4, middle of the verse, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? He took away my lands, my fields, my property, my blessings. He's removed it from me. Look at it. Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Verse 5. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. When they would cast a cord, that's what they would do for real estate transactions. They would strike a cord on a piece of land and they would have it measured and they would make a transaction in that fashion. And what he's saying is that's not going to happen anymore because they lost all their land. Somebody's taken all their fields. People talk about private property and this land that I own. Most of us don't own anything. The bank owns it. Isn't that right? And you that have been fortunate enough and blessed enough to have it paid off, you still don't own it because you got to pay the government taxes on it. And if it's yours, all you have to do is not keep paying them, and then it won't be yours anymore. And if God allows judgment to come, he'll take away your private property and everything. What if they start taking away the property of the churches because of what we preach? You know what we'll do? We'll go out there and meet under a tree somewhere. May not have a very big crowd, especially if it's raining. Guys, we've got to see that the definition of our life is way past the things that we own, the property, the portion. But people that have wrapped their whole lives up in that, when they lose that, they lose everything. But if our lives are wrapped up in God, ain't nobody going to take God away from us. You can take away a lot from me, but you can't take God out of my heart. You can't take away my salvation. You can't take the fact that I've got a home in heaven, my name's written in the book of life, and my sins are gone, and the Holy Ghost lives within me. You can't take that away. You can't touch that. So even if the judgment of God did come and times get hard, let's remember what's important in our lives. Well, the preacher's preaching all that. And they're not listening. He said in verse 4, turning away, he hath divided our field. I almost see that little phrase in the book of Lamentations, since we're talking about Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21 says, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. In other words, they've turned away from God and they're asking God to turn them back around. Because this is what happened. You remember when the Bible says, and we'll probably go it before we finish tonight, where the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about them turning away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables. Here's what happens. When we turn away from God, God turns away from us. That's what's happening here. God sent them prophet after prophet, and they're not listening, and they don't want to hear the preacher. They've turned their ears away from it. So God is turning He's turning things around in their life. He's turning their life upside down because they've turned their heart away from Him. Because what a blessing it is to have a prophet come to us, a preacher come to us and give us God's message. The Bible tells us in the book of Hosea chapter 12 that by a prophet, listen to this, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. It was the preachers that God sent to Israel that not only got them out of Egypt, but kept them alive and kept them safe and kept their lives where they would be. It was the sending of the prophets that preserved them. And when God quit sending them the prophets, they failed. Now that's what we're seeing right here in this verse. They lost their preacher. The first verse, two verses, is hearing your preacher. Look at verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. Colon. You see that? So the preacher preaches the first two verses, previous verses, and they come to him and they say, we don't want to hear that preaching. Quit preaching that message. Prophesy not. So what happened? Prophesy you not, say they, to them that prophesy. Watch it. Rest of the verse. They shall not prophesy to them. Okay, you don't want to hear the preacher, then you'll lose your preacher. So the first step to losing your God-sent preachers is not wanting to hear them preach. You see that in the text? That's so plain you'd have to be like 2 years old not to see that. Prophesy not. Okay, they're not going to preach to you. You know what I've noticed about God? God so many times gives people what they want. That's what you want? Okay. You remember when they kept telling the Lord, we're tired of this bread that you're feeding us. Give us flesh to eat. God says, all right, I'll give it to you till it comes out your nose. So many times God gives us, you know what? America is losing its prophets. America is losing its preachers. The world is losing its preachers. Why are there no more preachers? Why have they been lost in our society? Can anybody not see that but me? When I was growing up, man, there's so many preachers, and I heard about the preach. And now you see the death of preaching. Why is it? Because the world and the churches and the people are saying, we don't want that preaching. Now, they may not have said it with their voices, but they said it with their feet. They said it with their lives. So God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Quit that preaching. Maybe they just don't like the preacher. Maybe they don't like his attitude. Maybe they don't like his message. Maybe they don't like anybody telling them anything that's wrong with them. Just go to Isaiah 30. Guys, you want to... Now, I'm not talking about myself. You understand, when I say there's coming a day that people can lose their preacher, I'm not talking about me, though I can drop dead tomorrow. I'm talking about your family not having a preacher from God anymore. I'm talking about you living in a town or a city like you can go all across this country and you could not find a God-called preacher with a microscope. There used to be one there. There were preachers all across this country. Where did they go? A bunch of religious people said, quit that preaching. Quit preaching that stuff against my children. Quit preaching that stuff against my grandchildren. Quit preaching that stuff in my marriage. Quit preaching on my habits. Quit preaching on my little hobby horses. You offended me. Prophesy not. Guys, we live in a generation where you can't find preachers anymore, and it's because the people say, we don't want them. And God said, okay, then you don't have them. Some of the greatest preaching that was ever in the history of this world was in the nation of England. Yeah. Greatest preachers that ever lived. Yeah. Go over there and see if you can find a preacher. What happened? They said, we don't want that. Before Charles Spurgeon died, they couldn't stand him. Because he actually took a stand on some things. Yeah, people usually love the preacher until he steps on their toes. But guys, I tell you what. Best services I've been in my life was when that preacher stepped all over my toes and I got right with God and I left the church a whole lot better than I came in. What I want to do is raise my hand and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't lose the preachers in my life. Amen. And if you've got preachers in your life today, amen, in this day, there's coming a day, you're not going to be able to find one. You just ought to raise your hands to God and rejoice saying, thank you, God, you're still giving me some preaching. Because we get it all the time, man. We get calls in the office. Got a call in the office from a guy in Kansas saying, thank you for preaching. He may be watching right now. He said, we do not have a church for our family in an hour's drive, and we put your services up there on TV so we can have preaching. They don't preach right there. And there could be a day there's no preacher in this part of the country. Oh, no, this is the South. Go to Pulaski and find a preacher. I don't know what happened in that town, but something happened so bad that God says, you don't get a preacher no more. You can take that for what it's worth. Isaiah chapter 30, that's where we're going. I'm just saying you can lose it. People can lose the preacher. And the first step to lose it, I don't like that preaching. Wish he'd shut up. Preaches too long, he's too mean. You know, though, if you come to my house, I'm not mean. If I talk to you after church, I don't talk like this. Because this is called preaching. There is a difference. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 8. Now, by the way, Isaiah and Micah, they're buddies. They lived at the same time. Watch them write about the same thing. Isaiah 30, verse number 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. I'm tired of that overseer seeing what's wrong in my family and my life. Quit seeing all that stuff about me. I've had people come to me about, preacher, that message, it really did get a hold of it. And they start talking, and I don't even know what they're talking about. Because I didn't even preach what they said I preached. You know how I'm telling you, what happens is, when the seer gets to going and the Spirit of God gets to working, he starts pointing out things in people's lives, and they're saying, how in the world did all that get seen? And sometimes people get tired of seeing all that. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. You see that? Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We're tired of that. Wherefore saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, he says, man, I'm going to break you to pieces. I was so gracious to you, sending people to preach to you. And as Amos said in Amos chapter 5, verse 10, they hateth him that rebuketh in the gate and abhorreth him that speaketh uprightly. So what happened is they lost a preacher. Go to Israel and see if you can find a preacher. Go to the land of the Apostle Paul and see if you can find a preacher. Go to the land of the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna. Go to the land of the Church of Ephesus and see if you can find a preacher. You won't find one there. You know why? They lost a preacher. You know what we're trying to do in our missions conference? We're trying to send somebody a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? But some places have lost a preacher because they said, we don't want it. We want a smooth message. We don't like the message, so we want you to be quiet. And what I want to say is, part of the judgment of God upon a land and a people is the removal of the preacher from them. That's part of the judgment. The judgment is not just we lost our lands and we lost our houses and the enemy came in and took us into captivity. One of the great parts of the judgment of God is he just doesn't send anybody else to preach to you anymore. Go back to our text. So all you have to say is, I don't want to hear that, Lord. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Micah chapter 2, he says in verse number 6, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. That's a good little phrase. No more shame when the preacher's gone. No more conviction. No more guilt. It's open pride month for sin without shame. Is that plain enough? Why does that happen? No preachers. Preaching brings shame to people. You know, that's one of the reasons that people say, oh, that's a terrible thing to bring. No, it's a great thing, because people usually don't get right with God until they see the shame of their sin. They're not going to get right with the Lord. You take a guy that left his wife and kids and shacking up with somebody else, until he sees the shame of that activity, he's not going to get right with God and his family be restored. He's got to see how shameful that is. And you know who's supposed to show it to him? The preacher. But it's hard to do that when he never hears a preacher. Or when he goes to the rock. Or the valley. Or the deer. Or the highway. Ain't nobody preaching something to make people feel ashamed. And so God says, okay, you're going to go to all those places where you never see your shame? I'm just not going to give you any preachers anymore. I used to think that God was calling people and people weren't answering. Now I'm starting to think he's not even calling very many people. Now you can take that for what it's worth. I really believe that. Why would he call people to go places that don't want to preach anyway? Now I know he did that with Jeremiah. Preaching has that importance to bring shame to those that are doing wrong. He says to Titus, Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 about his preaching. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. He said in, you know, one of the reasons for church discipline in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 14. He says this, those people, if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now he said, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But we are not supposed to go through life as saved children of God, living sinful lives without feeling shame about it. And by the way, we got more to be ashamed about than just people committing adultery or smoking dope. How about gossiping? You ought to be ashamed about the people you talk about. Yeah. There's a whole lot of things to be ashamed of. You ought to be ashamed if you don't read your Bible like you ought to read your Bible. Or don't pray like you ought to pray. There's 100 things you ought to be. But if you don't go where God's got somebody preaching, you never feel that shame. And so we live in a world that's not ashamed. So you know what they do? They do whatever they want to do, and they hang it out in front of the world. And it's sickening. And you have to grab your kids and hide their eyes. You can't watch that commercial. That's shameful. Don't look at that billboard. Don't look at that person over there. You've got to gather your family and try to hide them in a box. Well, you know what? We're not going to be able to do that because we live in a world that's so full of people airing out their filth. And why is that? No preaching. No preaching. So, you know, a good Bible-believing church, though it may be getting more rare and rare all the time, we need at least some around. Or the shame will be unhindered. So he talks about hearing your preacher, then he talks about losing your preacher. And then he talks about replacing your preacher. Look at verse 11. I'm finished. Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So God sent them a preacher. They said, we don't want it. So they lost their preacher. So now they've replaced their preacher. And their prophet now is someone who's a liar. Someone who is a deceiver. Someone who is the party preacher. Look at it. It's almost hilarious. If a man walking in the spirit. Now what? You know there's more than one kind of spirit. There is a rival to the Holy Ghost of God. There's also an evil spirit. You go to the modern liberal church, there is a spirit there, but it's not a holy spirit. But there is a spirit there. This says if a man walking in the spirit, maybe in his own spirit, he talks about those prophets that hadn't seen anything, but they're speaking a vision out of their own heart. They're saying no evil shall come upon you. That's Jeremiah 23. But God says, I haven't sent them. Oh, they're speaking from their own spirits. Maybe they're speaking through a devilish spirit. But he says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie. So they're a lying prophet. He said that in Micah chapter 3 verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. They're crying peace when they're about to be taken over. They're telling them everything's okay, but they've replaced, they've lost their God-called preacher, and they replaced it with someone that would lie to them. Jesus said in the last days, Mark chapter 13, verse 22, false prophets shall arise. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, in the last days, there'll be false prophets among you who will bring in damnable heresies among you. So God says, all right, if you don't want my preacher, I'll let you replace him with somebody that's a fool. Hosea 9, verse 7, the days of visitation are come, God says, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. He said, I have given you a prophet that's a fool. I could name some of them if you'd like their names. But I'm too nice. I won't do that tonight. I'm just saying we have replaced the preachers that God has sent with somebody that is a lying prophet, a smooth prophet, a partying prophet. Look at the verse. He says in verse 11, if a man in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. And that's not a bad connotation. Man, let's just have a party. You've replaced your God-called preacher that made you feel ashamed with a preacher that says, hey, let's go get a drink. I give you, there's somebody right here in this auditorium right now that can stand up and give you a testimony about a preacher that came to their table and ordered a beer to sit down and drink with them. And it shocked them. A Baptist pastor. You know what that is? That's a false prophet. Oh, God says we can have a good time. He's talking about they replaced their preacher with a preacher that says, hey, man, it's all right to have a social drink. It's okay. That's going on all across this country. Guys, we are so far almost over the cliff. We better get as far away from the edge as we can. But now there's preachers that, nothing's wrong, man. Ain't nothing wrong. That's who they replaced them with. But they're liars. He says they prophesy, but they're prophesying a lie to you. No restrictions. Happy days. No fear. And God says, okay, that's your prophet. That's your preacher. Let's get two passages and we'll finish with this. Get Ezekiel 13. And Isaiah 56, we'll get Isaiah, Micah's friend, last. Isaiah 56 and Ezekiel 13. We're done. May God help us not to lose a preacher. They're dying off. Those men of God. And I'd say this. I bring all kind of, we got five different preachers come to missions conference. I bring all kind of preachers in. We've had the summer, we filled it with different kind of evangelists. Do me a favor. When a God-called preacher comes in that you don't like, just raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you do that? That's wise. Now, if they're lying to you, but if you just don't like them, just say, thank you, Lord. I'm at least glad that somebody with the Holy Ghost is standing up in the pulpit with a Bible and preaching to me. and not asking me what kind of beer I'd like to drink. Ezekiel 13, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. What about that? The preachers preaching against all the other preachers. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit. You see that? And have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen in a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying peace and there was no peace. One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. I'm done. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen, that's what a God-called preacher is supposed to be, supposed to watch for your soul. Isaiah 56, 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. God, give me a preacher that knows how to bark. Amen. God, deliver me from having a dog at my house that can't even bark. Boy, that'll scare him away. If the thief comes for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he hears, I bet he'll shake in his boots. But if the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, he hears, I bet he's going to think twice. God, give us preachers that'll bark. And God, give us some people that'll let them bark. Because it's dangerous out there. They cannot bark. They couldn't bark if they wanted to bark. They couldn't preach on anybody's sin or bring an ounce of conviction if they tried with all their might. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Uh-oh, here we go, verse 11. I'm finished. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They can't bark, but boy, they sure can't eat. They eat all you give them, which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Eat every one for his gain. God, deliver us from people that are in the ministry just for what they can get out of it. That ain't a God-called man. God called man's in it, not for what he can get out of it, but what he can do for God and for God's people. And people have replaced God's preacher with that.